Brethren, we all have a desire for fairness. We have a desire to be recognized for our rights. We have rights, and it's not right for somebody else to take those rights away. A right, by definition, is a power or privilege that belongs to a person either by law or nature. Now let me read that again. This is actually from the Webster's Dictionary. A right is a power. A power. It's something that gives you the power to do something. It's a power or privilege that belongs to you. You own it. Belongs to a person either by law or nature. Brethren, in a democratic society, people believe that they all have all kinds of rights. Of course, one of the things we believe we have the right to is the protection from bodily harm. We believe that other people or the government don't have the right to hurt us. We believe in property rights. This is all part of the society that we live in. It is common for human beings to feel that our rights establish our value as people. It is interesting that in the nations where people have little rights, they have very few liberties or rights that are given to them or allowed, let's say by the government, that those people feel that they have no value. What's amazing is in the Soviet Union and in a communist rule, which was supposed to make everybody happier, the most common thing that happened in their society in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s and 80s was alcoholism. People just drank themselves silly because they felt like they had no purpose in life. And since the greatest possession we have is ourselves, we suffer great anxiety when we think somebody is taking away our rights. So we have rights. They belong to us. And we feel very strongly about these rights. That's why we find slavery to be so despicable. For one person to own another human being and to take away their rights, you know, you belong to me and you're my property. And therefore, since I own you, my ownership takes away your rights. We find that despicable. And it's amazing that in other parts of the world, and even in our history, there was a time period when slavery was not considered despicable. It was considered that people had the right to own and take other people's rights away. We're going to talk a little bit about the environment that we live in, that we are all in. We're going to talk about the rights that God gives us and where do those rights come from. The Declaration of Independence, which of course laid the foundation for the U.S. Constitution, makes this famous assertion. How many times have you heard it or read it for yourself? We hold these truths to be self-evident, and that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. And among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, those are incredible words. They have great sound to them, and they give great meaning to them. But I have to ask, what do they actually mean? What does it mean to have the right to pursue happiness? What does it mean? What if your pursuit of happiness and the pursuit of happiness comes in conflict with each other? What does it mean? What does it mean that I have the right to pursue liberty? So let's think about it. What does it really mean? You know, one of the first things that the United States faced under George Washington was Western Pennsylvania seceded from the Union because they were making them pay taxes on whiskey, and everybody in the mountains of Western Pennsylvania made whiskey. It's known as the Whiskey Rebellion. There's a town by the name of Washington, Pennsylvania, and the reason for the name of the town is because that's where Washington led 15,000 soldiers into Western Pennsylvania to hang the people who said, "Wait a minute. We just fought a war so we won't have to pay any taxes, and now our president is going to hang us because we have to pay taxes? My pursuit of liberty says I don't have to pay taxes." What does it mean, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? It's funny. The Declaration of Independence and the American Constitution, as brilliant as they are, laid the foundation for an eventual collapse of the nation. How do we even define these terms after a while? And our founding fathers, how they defined those terms and how we define those terms nowadays is probably quite different in many ways. In the pursuit of happiness, if I want to steal your cow, I can steal your cow. Can I take your wife, since that will make me happy? I mean, there are people who actually believe that. I should be able to take your wife because it'll make me happy and you are keeping me from the pursuit of happiness. We look at some of the great moral questions that people face today. Abortion, homosexuality. You know, abortion and homosexuality are all based on the idea that they have inalienable right to pursue life, liberty, and happiness. And whose business is it of anybody else to tell them how to define life, liberty, and happiness? That's an interesting problem when we get down to rights. The U.S. Constitution, in an attempt to take those words and put them into law and government, because it became very apparent, if somebody is going to have to pursue life, liberty, and happiness, you have to have a set of laws to determine what you can and cannot do. What if I'm a thrill seeker? I just love to create chaos. Can I run into a crowded room and yell fire anytime I want? I don't have the right to do that, because that's what makes me happy. I get a thrill from it. Well, the law says you can't. Why? But you're keeping me from my pursuit of happiness. Well, you'd be causing damage to other people's life, liberty, and their pursuit of happiness. So they had to set up a set of laws and a government to try to enforce those rights and protect those rights. And now we have millions of laws, all in an attempt to protect and enforce the concept that our Creator has given us inalienable rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Eventually, the U.S. government will fail, like all human governments, because it's fatally flawed in certain concepts. I want to talk to you about your rights that God gives you today and what gives Him the authority to give us those rights. Remember, a right is a power or privilege that belongs to a person by law or nature. Any rights that you and I have are from God. Any rights that you and I are given are from God. And they come because He has the power and authority to give us those rights. Let's look at God's authority and where it comes from. When God created human beings, He gave them a perfect life. We're going to start in Genesis today to start a premise. It's amazing how many of the concepts of the Bible begin in Genesis, in the beginning, and then you go through the rest of the scriptures to put it together. But there's a right that He gave to human beings, and it's an interesting right. Now, if y'all could just turn to Genesis 2, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. We all know the story here. Genesis 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat it, you will surely die." Now, He didn't go and take the tree away. He gave them a right. He said, "You have the power and the privilege to choose. Now, I'm telling you as your father, I'm telling you as the one who has all authority, I'm telling you as the one who has all wisdom and all love, don't take this action. But I'm giving you a right. You have a power to choose, but if you take that right, there will be consequences. You will die." So we have been given a right to choose. God could have not given us that right. God could have never put a tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden. He could have just said, you're going to do everything I tell you, and Satan is never going to come along, and I'm going to hardwire your brain so that all you can do is obey and can never make a choice. He could have done that. He could have hardwired for us to never make a choice, right? Just like animals go on instinct, we could have been hardwired to be instinctual beings, but we weren't. And God said, I'm going to give you the right to choose. But I'm going to tell you what is good. And if you choose what I say is bad, there will be terrible consequences, and you will own it. Remember, you own a right. I own this right. As owners of it, we not only own when we make the right decision, we own when we make the wrong decision. And those consequences become ours. We own them. Now, we don't like that. It's very hard for us to understand that. Look at Deuteronomy 30. Because as Israel stood on the threshold of the promised land, what did God say to them? Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Here Israel is before the promised land, and God says to them, Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. I was practicing that word last night. See, I have set before you life and good, death and evil. Okay, I've given you a right. God could have said, you don't have this right. But he said, I'm giving you a right. I'm setting before you life and good. This is one choice. And the other choice is death and evil. These are your choices here. Now we think of this as a multiple choice issue. And it's not. There are only two choices. This is one of the great lies that Satan, he tells us we have 500 choices. Everything is multiple choice with him. Oh, look, you have 15 options. Nope, there's only two. God says, you have the right to choose this or this. And when Satan gives you multiple choice, you're still making one of two choices. You're just making this choice in a different way. That's all. But you're still making the choice. He continues in verse 16. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God. This is very important. As we go through and discuss here God's authority to give us rights and to require consequences of our decisions, we also go back to his love. This isn't an evil dictator or a mean-spirited being saying, I want you to do it my way or I will punish you. This is a father who looks at his children whom he loves and says, I give you a right, and if you choose the wrong way, I hate what's going to happen to you. Just love me and do it the way I said. Just trust me and do it the way I say. This is your choice. This is our choice. Continuing. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land when you cross over to the Jordan and go to possess it. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you. I've given you a right. You have a power, and you must own this right. You must own it, and you must take responsibility for it, he tells them. And he says, I call heaven and earth today to witness that I hold you responsible. Now with that right, brethren, comes responsibility. He tells them, and he says, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursings, therefore. And God says, by the way, I will tell you which way to choose. It's not like God said, okay, I'm going to give you these choices and then you're not going to know. You know, it's like we say with our kids sometimes, well, I'm just going to let my kids make their own choices. God never does it that way. God never says to us, look, I'm going to let it up to you. You make your own choices. God says, I'm going to tell you what to choose. And he says, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. He told them, I'm going to give you a right. He said, he didn't say, you're going to have to figure out what to do. He said, I'm going to tell you what to do. He told Adam and Eve, don't eat that tree. Now I'm going to give you the right to make the choice, but don't do it. And if you do, and if you take ownership of that decision, you will suffer the consequences of that decision. It takes great maturity, spiritual and emotional maturity, for us to actually understand that, because most of the time as human beings, what we do is we make the wrong choice and then we go and blame others. I always find it interesting. Do you ever deal with a child that a person goes to correct that child, and the child's reaction is then to correct the parent or the adult? They'll be like, okay, I accept the correction, but now it's my turn to correct you, which is a great immaturity. I'm not going to take full responsibility. If you correct me, okay, I did something wrong. Now let me tell you where you're wrong. That's the heart of the problem when we start to talk about God's authority over us. Because we never accept full responsibility for the right. We never take ownership of the bad decision. So he gives us the right to choose. He also tells us, if you make the wrong, and he'll tell us, I'm going to tell you what the right one is. And if you make the wrong one, you will suffer. And you will even face judgment from God. You know, as human beings, sometimes we want to take other people's choices away. I have an old high school friend that I keep in touch with because, you know, Facebook. And he'll ask me for advice. And I'm thinking he might be going through a midlife crisis right now at the age of 30. And I see him and I give him advice and I'll be thinking, please don't do that. Please don't do that. And sure enough, he gets himself into a bigger mess. I couldn't take his choice away any more than he could take away my choices. If we try to take each other's choices away, we take the right that God has given them. All we can do is teach and love and guide and help. But in the end, we all make our own choices. You've been called by God to begin to understand this whole concept of God gave you a right and holds you responsible for that. You say then, okay then, life just comes down to making a matter of right choices. And no, it's more than that. You know, when we deal with little children, we tell them all the time, well, this is a matter of learning to make right choices. You choose this and you choose that. But Christianity is more than just making the right choices. Because what we read here in Deuteronomy says that he wants you to do this because you love the Lord your God. And it's not a matter of, well, I'm going to make this choice because if I don't, God is going to hurt me. Or I'm going to make this choice because I get good consequences. Because you know, in an evil world, sometimes good choices get bad consequences, right? Sometimes the good choice in an evil world produces bad consequences. So our maturity must go even beyond just doing this for benefits or punishments. But because we love the Lord our God, which means that we must be doing what we do because we absolutely believe and submit to the will of God. We believe that His will, what He wants, and that's what that means, what He wants is so good and so right and so perfect that we submit to His will. His wants, even when it goes against our wants, and we will submit to His wants no matter at what cost. But He gave us a right. And in this right, He said, I want you to learn by this right I have given you is to take responsibility for it and ownership of it. And then choose what I tell you because you love me. Am I right? Isn't that what He just said in Deuteronomy? Choose what I tell you because you love me. So I give you the right and this is what I want. And you must take responsibility for it. Mark chapter 14. Jesus came to show us what this means. He came to show us a perfect example. He died for our sins. And He came to show us a perfect example of what it is to be a human being in a relationship with God. In Mark 14, verse 32, we're looking at when Jesus, at the last Passover with His disciples, goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Mark 14, verse 32. They came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And He said to His disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John with Him, and He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. He knew what was going to happen. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew He was going to be tortured, spat upon, made fun of, and die. And He was going to do it for the very people who were doing it to Him. And He says in verse 34, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. What a brand new experience for God. He said, I feel so afraid that I'm going to die. He never felt this kind of distress as God. This is so distressful, I think I'm just going to have a heart attack right here now. I'm going to pray and get some help from my Father. And He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father. This is an emotional title. Abba, my daddy, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. Not what I will, but what you will. This isn't a matter of choices we make. It's a matter of actually understanding a right that has been given to us and giving this right back to Him. It's actually giving the right back and saying, I give up this power to you. Not what I want, but what you want. It's giving the power up. And this is the hardest thing for us to do. We want to maintain power over what we want. And the hardest thing is to actually go to God and be able to say, not what I want, but what you want. Jesus felt like He was going to die, and He knew that in less than 24 hours, He was actually going to die. He was so distressed, and yet His prayer was, even though this is not what I want, I pray what you want. I give this right to you, this power to you, this privilege to you. Choose this day. Now, Christianity is more than, well, let's see, today I choose good, 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 some bad, 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 and today was a pretty good day. Or today I chose five good or one bad. It was a good day. When we get down to the core of what this is, it's giving up the privilege to choose all. Not what I want, but what you want. That doesn't mean that God doesn't take into account our feelings and our desires. Look at how many times God has answered our prayers and my prayers, where He's given us something we wanted. That doesn't mean we don't get to go to God with what we want and what we need. and pray and ask. But we're talking about an approach to this choosing between good and evil. And it's actually giving up the right that has been given to us. And it's based on the fact that God has the authority to give us the right. He has the authority to take it away, to give us this right. But he doesn't. He asks us to give it back. He asks us to love him with so much that we give it back to him. You know, it's interesting, in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, it actually says, "All the souls are mine." God says, "Everything belongs to me." He gave us the right. You see, we seem to think that we are born with these inalienable rights. Even Thomas Jefferson, who had a strange viewpoint of Christianity, he was a deist. Even he had to admit certain things came from God. You and I don't have rights unless God gives them to us. We have a right, and this right is you choose. And God says, "Now you choose, but what I want you to do is give it right back to me. You love me that much, you trust me that much, because you believe God had authority to give it to you, and you believe that you love him so much that you give it back to him." There's an interesting scripture about God's authority in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. This idea that our response to God's authority must be out of faith. This authority, he has the right to take our lives forever. It's his right. How are we going to argue that? And I actually think that there's going to be people standing right before the lake of fire and say, "You don't have this right to do this to me." And he'll say, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you couldn't see it." Luke 7, verse 1. Luke 7, verse 1. Jesus goes into Capernaum. Verse 2 says, "And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that one for whom he should do this was deserving. They came saying, 'Look, this is a good centurion. He was probably a proselyte.'" Well, it goes on and he says, "For he loves our nation and he built us a synagogue." He was at least a God-fearer. He had converted to Judaism and he worshiped the true God. And yet here he was in a nation where he worshiped the true God and was considered a second-class citizen. The Jews would have treated him as a worshiper of God, but not as an equal worshiper of God. And he was willing to accept that just to worship God, he had a lot of power. A centurion was a commander of a company of 100 men. The centurion had a lot of power. He understood the idea of power. Okay, he did not find it a difficulty that he was a second-class citizen in order to be part of the people of God. He just thought that being a part of the people of God was so important, he was willing to become a second-class citizen. Because God had the right to do with him whatever he wanted. Now in verse 6, it says, "Then Jesus went with them. He was already not far from the house. The centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should come under my roof.'" He was kind of saying, "You're a great rabbi. You're the Messiah. Don't come to my house. I'm a Gentile. People will talk. Just don't worry about it." And it says, "Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you." He says, "I didn't come to you in public doing all this. I sent a servant." He was probably a Jewish servant. "I understand the protocol here. I understand that I'm not one of the chosen by birth, but I have become one of the chosen because God has shown mercy to me." And it, continuing, it says, "But say the word and my servant will be healed." Verse 8. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. He said, I understand your authority, and I have no value with your rights. Your right is to be who you are. God's right is to be who he is. He says, I have no rights except the right that God gives me. Therefore, I have no rights to defend here. What an incredible mindset. And notice what Jesus says in verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled. Now, what did it take to shock Jesus? What would make him speechless? What would it take to make him say, wow? It was this man who said, I understand the authority of God, and I understand all my rights come from him. And I understand that either he says it and it's done, or he doesn't and it's not done. And whatever he wants, it's okay. And I have no rights here. And he turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, Jesus said, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. He said, I can't find a Jew with this kind of understanding, with this kind of faith, with this kind of humility before God. That says that every right I have is from you, and that you, that if you want to take them away, you can take them away. And I will just worship, and I will just obey, and I will just follow. And of course, you read the next verse, he healed the man's servant. He healed the servant. Understand that God's ownership of your life is the beginning to understand his authority. Because if we don't understand God's ownership, and I can tell you this from my own experience, when I'm not intensely aware of God's ownership, you know what I am? I'm a half Christian. I'm sort of half obedient. I sort of half do it. We sort of half love. We have half faith. And then we blame others for the consequences. We sort of have do things. His will is revealed through the scripture and motivated through the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 26. We know what Jesus said on that Passover before his death. He told his disciples in John 14, verse 26. John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all things that I said to you. Jesus said, when God gives you the Spirit, you're going to be motivated by that, and you're going to remember. Now, my question to you is, if we're not into the scripture, and through prayer and fasting, having his will revealed, then how are you going to remember it when the time comes? See, it's revealed through the scripture and motivated by God's Spirit. So when we're in situations and we say, God, what am I supposed to do? What should come to our mind is a scriptural solution, a biblical solution to the problem. But this is all based on God's authority. This is all based in the belief that you are owned by God. And the Bible and his instructional book, and you're looking for a biblical solution. Most of the time we're in trouble because we're applying human solutions to spiritual problems. We're in trouble all the time, and they seem so reasonable and so intelligent, and they seem like solutions that are here to help us, and much of the time they're not, because much of the time they're actually not God's solutions. God's solutions are quite different than we think. Much of the time, God's solutions are not what we think. They go against our natural inclinations. What aspect of your life are you not giving ownership to God? What aspect of your life are you still holding ownership to, or are you still holding on to it? Who owns us? What rights did we give up? What rights did we give up to our owner? Is it really your choice to wear a modest dress in a society that people, I mean, women wear clothes. Well, they don't really wear clothes. Or is it a right that you have given up? A right that you gave back? Is it a choice? Is it your choice which movie you watch? Is it really your choice which friends you have? Is it really your choice whether you should marry somebody outside of the faith or not? What does the Bible say? And by the way, I list all these things that I can go to Scripture and show you what the Bible says. The Bible has an answer to every one of these things I mentioned, and it's very, very clear. Is it your choice whether you break up your marriage because you can't get along? Is it your choice whether you pay your taxes? Is it your choice whether you're willing to cooperate or resist proper authority? Is it your choice whether you honor your parents? Is it really your choice whether to forgive those who have hurt you? Is it your choice which animals you eat or not eat? Is it really your choice whether you should have premarital sex? Is it your choice whether you accept homosexuality? Is it your choice to covet your neighbor's car? Is it your choice to lie to keep your job? Is it really your choice whether you get drunk or not? Is it really your choice to let your job become more important than Bible study? Is it really your choice to neglect your children and your family? Is it really your choice to compromise on the Sabbath and how we keep this day holy? If you think this is your choice, you're holding on to a right that you no longer have. We were supposed to give up that choice. We keep talking about choosing, and you and I were supposed to give up that choice. When it came to morality, God doesn't care whether you wear a red dress or a blue dress or a green dress. That's your choice. That's your right. God gives us certain rights. The choice between good and evil. He said, choose this day. And when you choose this one, stay with this one and give up the right. Is it really your choice, or have we given up that right to that choice? Have we actually said, God, I love you. I trust you. And God, I give up that right because you have ownership. Your authority over me is absolute because you own me. You know, I could take a sledgehammer and go out there and beat my Jeep to pieces. And I could do whatever I want with it because I'm paying for it, or I paid it off. And it's my right, and I can do with it with which I want, as long as I don't hurt somebody else. And God wouldn't stop me if I took a hammer to it. But he would think to us, he would think, and he would say, boy, that's really stupid. But he wouldn't stop me. He'd say, it's your car, you have the right to do that. And if you want to, now if I took a sledgehammer to Michael Watt's truck, I'd have a whole nother problem. Because you are owned by God, and you have no right to take a sledgehammer to Michael Watt's car. And hopefully, you've given up the right to choose, that we would never even think of doing something like that. So it is about our choices, but God doesn't want automatrons. He gives us free will, but then he says to recognize his ownership, recognize his authority, recognize the price that Christ paid so that we could say, we are not our own. This isn't what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. He paid the price. He says, remember, because of this, you don't own yourself. God has given us choices. Choose life. Choose life and stay with life. Give up the right to choose and live in a life with your Creator.